Good morning, church. It's so good to be with you today, to see a lot of folks that are new faces, to see some familiar faces, and just to be in the house of the Lord this morning. I'm especially thankful to see someone who has been away for quite some time. She had something minor, I don't know, like heart surgery. We're so glad to have Debbie Knapp back with us this morning. She is one tough cookie, and so she said, the doctor said, I can do anything I want now. I said, okay, 4K, let's go. Before we jump into the text this morning in the sermon, I want to just lead us in prayer. We're all aware of the world and the chaos that's happened. It's been several years now, and Ukraine and Russia conflict, the war that's happening there, it's continuing, and what's going on in Iran with the U.S. and Israel and other countries in the Middle East. And I think we can debate the why of any war. What is not debatable is that war hurts innocent people, especially women and children. And I want to remind you that that affects the body of Christ. We have brothers and sisters in all of these countries, people who claim Jesus as Lord, and our brothers and sisters have a much harder life today than they did just a couple of weeks ago, several years ago. Whether it's Gaza or Israel, Iran, Ukraine or Russia, or any of the nations that are impacted by those conflicts, we have brothers and sisters there, and we need to keep them in our prayers. And so we're going to pray right now for that. Will you join me in prayer? God, we know that war is not part of your intention and your original creation. And we know that when creation is renewed, war will be gone forever. But today we pray especially for innocent people caught up in the conflicts that they did not start. God, we pray for their safety and their well-being. Lord, we pray for members of our armed forces who are serving our nation in that part of the world, for their safety and for peace in their families who are surely anxious today. For those who have already lost loved ones, give them comfort. God, we pray for the body of Christ that is impacted by these wars. Lord, I pray for the safety of our brothers and sisters. I pray for comfort for those who have lost family as well. Help us never to be so cruel that we don't remember the image that each person bears of you. God, we pray that their faith in this moment will give them opportunities to share the good news about the Prince of Peace. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. So there's an old story about Charles Spurgeon, who was the famous preacher from London. Someone came to him very discouraged and said, I've been teaching, I've been serving, and I've been just trying to help people grow in my church, but I'm not seeing much fruit. So Spurgeon said, have you ever watched a farmer work a field? He said, the farmer doesn't scatter the seed and expect a harvest the next morning. The ground is plowed, the seed is spread, and then it's covered and watered, and the farmer just waits. And for a long time, it seems like nothing is happening. But beneath the surface, these roots are starting to spread, and life is beginning. Growth is something that happens even though no one can see it. The work of growth always takes time. So over the past several weeks, we've been talking about what it means to seek first the kingdom of God. We've talked about open hearts. We talked about faith that removes barriers. Last week, John talked about the church that God is building. And today we're going to talk about another part of that kingdom life. What does it look like for the church to grow? Not just in numbers or in activity, but in maturity. Because becoming more like Jesus takes time. And it happens when the church becomes a place where people are formed and people are equipped and growing together. I was shocked this week, as I'm sure many of you were, how we went from 86 degrees one day to like 3 inches of snow the next. It was pretty heavy here at the church, and it was very interesting. It reminded me of a story that I heard that happened in a school years ago. A young boy was, they were getting ready to go outside, and the teacher was going to help him put on his boots. So she grabbed the boots, and she slipped it on his feet, and he said, she struggled to get them on his feet, and he said, oh, those aren't my boots. So she took them off, and he goes, those are my brother's boots. Okay, so she struggles, and she gets them back on, and only to realize they were on the wrong foot, so she takes them off, puts them back on finally, and he says, thank you. And she said, now where are your mittens? They're in my boots. A lot of times growth and maturity doesn't happen quite like we want it to. It's the same with Jesus. Becoming like Jesus takes time. It happens when a church becomes a place where people are formed and people are equipped and they're growing together. And so Ephesians 4, the passage that you just heard, Paul says this is how that kind of growth happens in the life of the church. And he says that kind of growth happens when the body is equipping people for ministry and where the whole body is built up in love and where each part does its work. So in other words, the church grows when the people of God begin to tend the garden together. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And I'm going to walk through the text. So if you want to have your Bibles, your Bible app ready, it'll be on the screen, but that's cheating. So I'd love you to follow along. Paul says, this is how the church is designed to function. He said Christ gave people apostles, he gave prophets, he gave evangelists, pastors, teachers, shepherds. And he, not that those roles look a little different, now they do look a little different now than the earliest days. We don't have apostles. Those are people who were directly commissioned by Jesus and sent out. But Paul's main point is simple. Jesus gives people to the church for a purpose. Not for status, not for control. He gives them for equipping. Paul says their role is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Now that word saints might sound a little intimidating. We've made it a lot bigger, but it really is in the New Testament. It really just means the holy ones, people who are set apart. It is the people of God. That is you and I are the saints. Ordinary believers who belong to Jesus. And Paul says something very important about the church. Ministry is not the job of the professionals. Ministry belongs to the whole church. The worst thing we can do is say, well, don't we pay a person to do that? There was an old song by the group called A Cappella, and it said, everybody says that anybody could do all the important things that somebody should do. Everybody knows that everybody should do all the good things that nobody did. The role of leaders is to equip God's people so the whole body can serve and grow together. So the legendary basketball coach John Wooden once said that his goal was never to win games, but to develop players who could succeed long after basketball was over. He was teaching them life principles. In the same way, leaders in a church are not meant to perform ministry for people. Their role is to equip people so that the whole body grows. I've said this. This is not a platform for performers. And that is not a group. You are not sitting in seats for spectators. It's a body. It's a healthy body, and every part has its role. We have this concept in our culture that whoever has the microphone is the important person. And that's just not true. When every part is functioning, the body grows. And when only a few are doing the work, the body is going to struggle. And that's something that we want to be intentional about as a church. Because part of leadership is helping people understand how they're wired, where their gifts are, that they can serve the body. Some are very gifted at teaching. We have some fantastic teachers here. Some are really good at hospitality. There's one lady in our church. She makes cupcakes, and they're amazing, but she doesn't actually eat the cupcakes, which works out for us. Some are really good at leadership. They know how to say, here, let's go this direction. This will be good for us. And others are fantastic for caring for people in difficult seasons. Where would our church be without people who had all these gifts? Some of you experienced this firsthand. Think about it. Where would you be without a person like Lisa Bosley, who just reaches out to you and talks to you all the time and checks to see how you're doing? She knows what's going on with your mama and them, and she checks in on how's your mom and them and the rest of them. What would it be like to have without someone who can sit beside you and say, how are you growing in Jesus? Someone who is spiritually mature. I get text messages from Dennis Chasson every day. I'm praying for you. That is so powerful. And he's not doing that so he gets attention. They don't like when I name drop, and I'm sorry. They do that because that is how God has wired them. God gives different strengths to different people, and when those gifts are used together, the church grows. Paul doesn't stop, though, with equipping. He says this is where it's meant to lead. Look at verse 13. This will continue until all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord. We will measure up to the full and complete standard of Christ. And that word that Paul is using here, that we will grow up, that we will not until we come to unity, is the idea of this like being over full and complete, a life that is being shaped more and more into the likeness of Jesus. In other words, the goal of the church is not simply activity. It's maturity. We can have a lot of activities, and we can have this building full. Starting tonight, we're hosting Hypothermia Prevention Week, and over half of this room, will be tables and bedding area. We will feed people. And that looks great. But that's not our goal. Our goal is spiritual maturity, a church that looks more like Jesus, not just knows more about him. We live in a time with almost unlimited access to Christian information. There are sermons, podcasts. Google provides you with all of the Bible study material you could ever possibly want to have. We don't have an information problem. We have a formation problem. Because information doesn't produce transformation. We know a lot, but becoming like Jesus takes a long time. It takes intentionality. It takes intentional growth. It takes a community of people who are helping shape one another into the image of Jesus. Paul actually says that when we look upon Christ, when we put our minds there, when we contemplate Christ, we are being changed daily more into the image of Jesus. And when that kind of formation isn't happening, something else will fill that space. One of the challenges we face is that we live in a very deeply consumer-driven culture. And it's built around our preferences. Your way, right away, at Burger King now. You're worth it. All the commercials out there that tell you that you and your preference is important because they are trying to sell you something. And without even realizing it, that mindset begins to shape how we approach the church. Faith becomes something we consume instead of something we participate in. Church becomes something that we evaluate instead of something that we belong to. We all have opinions and we all have preferences, and there's nothing wrong with that. But the church was never meant to function that way. Consumer Christianity feeds preferences, but discipleship feeds growth. And the one that you feed is the one that will dominate. You want to grow to be more like Jesus Christ. How are you doing that? Paul says that kind of immaturity will lead to instability in the church. In verse 14, he says, then we'll be no longer immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. In other words, when believers aren't growing toward maturity, faith becomes very unstable. And it gets shaped by our culture, and it gets shaped by our preferences, and it gets shaped by whatever voice happens to be the loudest at the moment. And sometimes that shows up in the life of the church. There are times when leaders prayerfully make decisions, not because they're trying to please everyone, but because they are trying to equip the church for the mission that Jesus Christ has given us. And they don't always line up with everybody's preferences. You know how impossible that is to do? But maturity helps us ask a different question. Instead of, do I like this? Maturity begins to ask, how is Christ shaping us through this? I like to do an experiment. I've done it before. I'm going to do it again. We're all from different parts of the world, the United States, the world. And we all have a favorite food. And so I'm just going to give you a little audience participation. We're going to say on the count of three, just tell me what your favorite food is. One, two, three. Wow, that didn't make any sense at all. I didn't hear Cajun at all. You guys don't know what you're missing. All right, how about this? Favorite genre of music. Some people like worship. Actually, within worship music, there's 50 genres. Maybe you are a person that loves country. We pray for you. You like jazz, good choices. You like hip hop, okay. So let's just say that one, two, three, what's your favorite choice? One, two, three. Awesome. Now, I want you to do me a favor here. You see, we all have different options and different choices and different opinions and preferences. When it comes down to it, I want you to tell me, what is the name that is above every name, the name that by no other name anyone can be saved? On the count of three. One, two, three.
Jesus.
Wow. We all have different preferences. We all come in here very different. The goal of this church is not comfort or familiarity. The goal of the church is that we will grow up into that name of Jesus Christ, a place where faith becomes deeper and stronger and more rooted and stable, so that whenever the difficulties in life come, because they will, whenever you have to have heart surgery, because it's possible, you will not be discouraged or thrown and tossed to and fro by the waves, but you will be standing on the solid rock that is Jesus Christ. And that kind of maturity exactly is what equipping is meant to produce. So how does that actually happen? Paul says it happens when the body stays connected to Jesus, the head, and each part does its work. He says, we will grow in every way, that we will be more like Christ, who is the head of the body, the church. I've heard people say, I love Jesus, I don't love the church. Then you are doing something that the New Testament writers have no concept of a floating head with no body. It's all part of the whole thing. That Jesus is the head and the source of life. He is the director of the body. Everything that the body does flows from the head. He says this, it takes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other body parts work. If my arm is not moving up and down, I can't grab what I need to grab. If my arm is not working, I can't move my hand. Every part is important. He says, but just connected to the head, growth happens when both of those things are true, when people are connected to Jesus and when people begin to participate in the life of the body. You've heard when people move from spectators to participants, the church becomes healthy and strong. I want to pause for just a moment, and I want to address a question that I've been asked. Few people I trust dearly, people I know who love me and I love them, have asked me a very honest question. I said, Robin, the last several weeks, just going off of how you're preaching and what you're preaching about, are you preaching these sermons to prepare us for some big changes that are happening to our worship services? They've noticed the praise team has been on stage. There have been different voices that are participating And to be honest, we, and particularly I, have not communicated very well about that. Nothing underhanded meant to be, but I just want to say this clearly. I'm not preaching these sermons to prepare us for a change in our worship services. What I am preaching for is heart change. Hearts that love Jesus more deeply and that care more about people who are far from God. Hearts that are captured by the mission of the kingdom. And the way that we sing and worship together a cappella, I love it. I will have been here 10 years come September, and I was hired as the worship minister here. I love singing. I love what we do. It's something that we value, and I value it deeply. But I also want to remember something important. The goal of our worship is not performance. It is participation. And sometimes having people lead up in the front simply helps the whole church sing together and participate fully, and that's foreign to us. However, we are in a semicircle. We are simply closing the circle sometimes and doing that. People up here on stage are not here for a show. And if that's what you see, I'm sorry. That's not their hearts. They're here to help guide us in worship. And as followers of Jesus, we want to be careful to distinguish. For me, this is speaking to Robin. I have to be careful to distinguish what Scripture teaches and what my preferences are, and I don't push my preferences on you. Scripture calls us to sing and to worship from the heart as we build one another up, and it doesn't describe what it looks like. It doesn't tell us what the room setup should be. It doesn't tell us all the details of where people stand. Those fall into the realm of decision, wisdom, and preference. And like I said, we all have preferences, and that's absolutely normal. But the greatest change that Robin is praying for and I'm hoping to preach for isn't about who's standing on the stage, but it's about hearts that are pointed to Jesus Christ, towards the lost, towards our neighbors, towards the mission of the kingdom of God. And that begins with me. I'm preaching this message to my own heart as much as anyone else's because I want to ask God, help me keep focusing on what matters most. And in a small way, even the things that we're talking about here reflect what Paul is describing, a church where more and more people participate in the life of the body so that the whole church grows to maturity. A church where people are connected to Jesus Christ, they're connected to one another, they bring their gifts and their faithfulness. And in many ways, that's what it means to tend the garden of the church. We stay rooted in Jesus. We stay connected to the head, and each of us does the small, faithful work that God has given us to do, because when that happens, something beautiful begins to grow. The body becomes very healthy, and the church becomes strong, and love begins to spread everywhere. I got to fly. So if Paul says leaders exist to equip the church, and maturity happens when each part chooses and participates in that, then one of the questions that we ask as a church is, how are we doing that? How are we going to help people step into those things? Because if it belongs to the whole church, then part of our responsibility as leaders is helping people discover how God has wired them and where their gifts can serve the body. And so we have ministry teams. We have a spiritual formation team. Our spiritual formation team helps guide our efforts to help people become like Jesus, be with Jesus, and do what Jesus did. We have an outreach team that helps us stay connected to the needs of our community and to the world. They are trying to help us answer the question, how are we reaching Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth? And we have our family life team. They're helping to strengthen our relationships across the life of the church, supporting families, children, youth, and they're caring for people in seasons of need. And they aren't meant to replace the work of the church. They are the work of the church. They exist to help us participate so the body can be built up, to help people discover their gifts, to give them a place to be, because according to Paul, that's how the church grows. We're not interested in a spectator church. I'm not interested in people placing membership. Well, I just like to sit down. Sorry. That's not what the church is called to do. Leaders equip the church so that the whole body can do the work of ministry. You and I are recipients of a garden that was planted a long time ago. My notes didn't update when I changed them this morning, so you're getting a shorter sermon. I know you're upset. All right, Steve Wheeler. Every church is living in a harvest that someone else planted. And some of those seed planters are still part of our church today. And the rest of us are here because they believed it was worth planting. In 1969, I think there's a video. Dave, can we play that video? There's no sound to it, so. In 1969, a group of people planted a garden here. They prayed, and they sacrificed, and they gave their time and their resources. They built something they believed that God would use long after they were gone. And today, over 50 years later, we are beneficiaries of that garden. Some of the people who planted those first seeds are sitting in this room. Some of you remember those early days, much earlier than these pictures. That was the old auditorium. All of us are here because someone believed it was worth planting. The church has always been built by people who were willing to invest in something bigger than themselves. People who believed that what God was doing here mattered. Faithful saints. And now it's our turn. Our calling is not simply to preserve what we inherited. Our calling is to tend the garden so that the next generation can experience the life of Christ here. We sang a song, "I wasn't made to be tending a grave." No, we're not tending dead things. We're not tending things simply from the past. We're not doing that. We are tending a place where life is happening. Some of these images you see in here, some faces that you may remember. There's a Cain brother. Just a minute, you'll see some other familiar faces. When we're tending a garden, that means that you and I are continuing to disciple people, that we are reaching our community, that we are continuing to grow in Jesus Christ, and yes, part of tending the garden means that we are preparing space for what God may do in the years ahead. That's why we're talking about this building. There's our buddy Ed. He hadn't aged a day. That's why we continue to talk about this building project that we're doing. Not because buildings are the mission, but because we believe that God is still growing this garden. And we want to be faithful stewards of what God has placed in our hands. Because the question before us is not just what kind of church that we want to have today. The question is, what kind of church will exist here 50 years from now? Will there still be a place where people encounter the love of Jesus? Where families are strengthened, where they learn the story of Christ, where the gospel is lived out in community. The people in 1969 believed the future was worth investing in, and the truth is that none of us ultimately make the garden grow. It is God who does this. It is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who gave his life for the church. Jesus is the one who raised from the dead and leads his people, and the one who forms us and shapes us and grows his body in love. Because the gospel isn't a pardon for who we used to be. It's formation for who God is shaping us to become right now. And now it's our turn to tend the garden, planting seeds of faith that we may never see grow, so that 50 years from now, another generation can encounter the life of Jesus Christ at 3901 Rugby Road. You pray with me. God, we see images of the past, and they remind us of people who were faithful. Your word reminds us in Hebrews 11 of people who were faithful to the calling that you gave. They were not perfect. They made mistakes. And yet through their small mustard seed of faith, you grew a garden. God, all of us are in a pivotal time in our lives where we are able to move and live in different places and worship where we want to, because there are many options, but we are here for a purpose. God, help us as we build the church, as we continue to strengthen community. May you remind us the role that we all play as followers of Jesus Christ to tend the garden, not just for now, but for the next 50 years. We won't do this on our own power. We do this by the power of your Holy Spirit. May you be glorified. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.